Jesus, when he spoke, great crowds gathered around him to hear his words. And I wish I could have been one of those hearing the words of Jesus. But today we're going to hear the word of God as we worship, as we sing, as we hear from what God has to say to us. And this is our gathering. This is our fellowship. So welcome. And I'm excited to see what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Lord, we thank you so much that we can come before you. Oh, Lord, what a joy, what a privilege that we can come into your presence, into the Holy of Holies, and lay down before you all of our pain, all of our brokenness, and worship you because of Jesus, what you've done on the cross for us. We thank you that the veil was torn and that we can enter in and we can worship you. Well, good morning. It's so good. I love these guys, and such a privilege to walk with them. I want to start today by reading our text this morning, and then we'll go into the message. I want to start with, we're looking at Matthew chapter 13. So if you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, although I'm going to refer to the whole chapter today, but starting at verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is full of treasures for us. And so I pray, Lord, this morning you would speak to us through your word. You'd reveal new truth to us. But above all, Lord, that we would be changed as we hear your word. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you understand or have tried to understand the game of cricket? Have a few hands. So the game of cricket is something I grew up with. And Debbie and I will download games and we'll watch it in the evenings. And It's a multifaceted game. It's very complex, and trying to explain it to people is really difficult. And there's been comedies shows or comedic acts about trying to explain cricket to people. It's very complex, and in order to explain it to someone, you have to use something that they can identify with. So you look at baseball, for example. Well, I first looked at baseball and I said, well, it's a very simple game, you know, you just got to run around and hit the ball, and it's very simple. And then I started watching it and I realized that third base umpire or the third base coach is doing some strange things. Like, why is he twitching his ear and touching his head and doing all sorts of funny things? I'm like, there's got to be more to this game than I understand. It's a little bit more complex than I thought. And it's like that with so many things. When somebody doesn't know about something, you have to explain it using analogies or similes that they understand. Jesus went to great lengths to explain things to his followers. You remember last week we spoke about how Jesus took three parables to explain salvation. He took three parables, almost sounding all the same, to explain salvation from Luke 15. And remember that, how Jesus took such a simple story, but there were such deep truths in it. And today we look at Matthew chapter 13. And as I was reading it, I saw Jesus told parable after parable after parable. It's just full of stories that Jesus is telling. In fact, Matthew 13:3 says, and he told them many things in parables. And in fact, I counted, there's 8 parables in Matthew chapter 13. So I looked at it, if Jesus took 3 parables to explain salvation, he took 8 parables to explain this? What is what Jesus is trying to explain here? And if you read through Matthew chapter 13, I underlined every time that Jesus began the parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus was explaining the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew wrote, and when Matthew wrote his gospel, he was writing to predominantly a Jewish audience. So they would never use the name of God. They would never say the name of God out of awe and respect for God. So he wrote the kingdom of heaven. But Luke and John, they and the other apostles, when they wrote, they would say the kingdom of God. And so that's why it says that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God really is the same thing. But Jesus taught 8 parables to explain that. And I said, well, the kingdom of heaven is so broad, it's so wide, it's so complex, that I know one chapter doesn't do it justice. And Jesus is trying to just give us a taste, trying to give us a taste of what the kingdom of heaven is like, what that means, the kingdom that is now but yet to come. There is so much more in store for us. And Jesus began with short parables, where he actually told many short parables and some longer parables. The parable of the sower and the seeds, we know, is quite a long parable, but then there's others that's just one sentence long, like the leaven and the bread. But before we go, I want to try and define the kingdom. I want to try and define, if possible, and it's like trying to explain a very complex sport to you, trying to define the kingdom, because it's way more complex than words could do justice to. The kingdom really means the rulership of God. God's rulership over the kingdom. God the Father is ruling and reigning over his kingdom. And when we look at the earth and we see, well, there's so much sin, there's so much injustice, there's so much brokenness. Where's the kingdom of God in that? Where's the rulership of God in that and over that? And we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, it allowed Satan rulership. It allowed Satan to have authority on the earth. And we have been struggling as a world ever since because of the sin that entered into the world. But it doesn't mean to say that God has lost control. Rather, God has allowed Satan some authority over the earth. God has allowed, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, has allowed Satan some authority in the earth within the boundaries. Remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan took him up onto the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and Satan said, if you bow down to me, Jesus, I will give you all of these kingdoms. Jesus never said to him, they're not yours. Did you notice that? So Jesus understood Satan did have some authority, but by Jesus coming to the earth and by dying on the cross, he began, and as Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, he says, the kingdom of heaven is now, it is near. That is how he began, actually in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus introduced the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is not something that's just, well, one day when we get to heaven. It's not just a distant future, a hope in the future. What Jesus is saying is, it's now, but it's not fulfilled yet. When Jesus comes again, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, will be completely fulfilled. So it has begun. When Jesus came, he began the process of transforming, dismantling Satan's kingdom and taking it apart and rebuilding God's kingdom here on earth. That's why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying, pray for the kingdom to come, because it is now. You and I, the body of Christ, represent the kingdom of God here on the earth. That's why I say we're Jesus' hands and feet. So when we go out, when we go to share the gospel in the prisons, you go to share the gospel in the streets, that's the kingdom advancing. That's the kingdom of God going out and claiming back territory that has been given to Satan. It is a real battle that's taking place. The kingdom of heaven is really foreign to the world. The kingdom of heaven is a foreign concept to the world, especially in the 21st century, where our kingdoms are so built on our own self, our own pride, our own individual rights. The kingdom of God takes that and turns it completely upside down. So Jesus used he used eight parables to explain these deep concepts. And if you read Matthew chapter 13, you'll see he took four parables that he spoke to a crowd, a large crowd. As I read earlier, he went out and the crowd got so big he had to get on a boat and move a little way offshore. And then the crowd was sent away, and Jesus then went and spoke to his disciples and told further four parables. And the first two parables, the first parable that Jesus told was the one that is well known, the sower and the four different types of soils that the sower throws the seed on. You have the pathway, you have the rocky soil, you have the thorns and the weeds, and then you have the good soil. And Jesus actually explained this parable, which is unusual, but as we know, the good soil are those that have been prepared, those that are ready to receive the word of God and whose lives are ready to be transformed. And then they produce good fruit. Something that we don't like to talk about, something that we don't always acknowledge. How do you take a pathway, a hardened ground, and turn it into good soil? It takes plowing. It takes a breaking. And so often we have to go through that plowing in order to become fruitful for the kingdom of heaven. That plowing we don't like. In fact, a lot of churches will tell you, well, no, that plowing, that's of the devil. That's not right. No, you don't need to have that. No, sometimes it's in our brokenness that God is able to sow his seed into us so that we can become fruitful for the kingdom of God. It is a necessary process. Then we have the wheat and the weeds in verse 24 of chapter 13. And it's an interesting parable, but basically Jesus is saying that the soil, it has the good seed sown in it. Satan comes along and throws in some weeds and throws in some bad seeds. And the two are allowed to grow up next to each other. And they grow next to each other until the harvest time comes. And those who reject Jesus Christ will face an eternal punishment and the eternal judgment. That's something that we don't like to talk about. Not something that we hear a lot about. And in fact, I'm going to be preaching a sermon series on heaven and hell here in April. We need to hear more about our eternal destination, don't we? And hell is a real place. And Jesus doesn't mince his words when he talks about it. He says that it'll be a fiery furnace and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The next two parables, starting verse 31, we have the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. These are very similar in their stories, very similar in their context, but basically saying that the kingdom of heaven starts out very, very small, but it grows and has a large impact. It grows steadily, slowly, but it eventually has a large impact. So a healthy seed, a healthy beginning of the kingdom of God will always produce fruit. That little bit of leaven affects all of the dough for good fruit, for good purposes. You know, the gospel message began just with 12 men. 12 men began sharing the gospel. Those that walked with Jesus, those that knew the truth. And they began telling others about what God has done for them. They began telling each other about Jesus Christ and what he has done for humanity. And look today, billions of people believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so it is with the gospel. It begins small. So you may say, well, there's no believers in my workplace. Well, you're one. And you'll be amazed how that little amount can affect your workplace if you stand up for the gospel. if you're determined to make your life count, allowing the Word of God to permeate your life, but then to go out into those in your workplace, you will see how much of an influence you can have. I believe you'll have a bigger impact than you could ever imagine. So we have these four parables that Jesus spoke to the crowd, and they're focusing on salvation and on the fact is that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and there's a reality of a wheat and tares, and there's going to be a separation at the end of the day. When you live a life for Christ, living within His kingdom, you live under the rulership of God. That's the kingdom of God. Living under the rulership of God, under His life that He has planned for you, you begin to impact your community and your workplace. But then we come to our text this morning. So Jesus starts now and He turns His attention to His disciples. And whenever you read in the scriptures that Jesus takes His disciples aside and begins to teach to them, pay attention. Not that you shouldn't pay attention when Jesus is teaching, because His words are always vital. And I think I shared that last week. Jesus never wasted a word. Every one of His words are truth and power. So when you hear the words and see the words of Jesus written in the scriptures, pay attention. But Jesus speaks to His disciples, and He tells them these four short parables. And I'm just going to look at the first two today. I just want to focus on them. And again, you may have heard these a number of times. Some of you may have even taught these in Sunday school and in different areas. But we have the parable of the treasure that was hidden in the field. And then we have the parable of the pearl of great price. And, you know, sometimes if we look at these parables and we start to dig into it and try to figure things out, you know, we wonder, well, why on earth did the guy go and hide the treasure in the field and try and, you know, work that through? No, it's pretty simple what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the value of the kingdom of God. I want to read them again. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven must create a change in our value system. It has to dramatically change our value system when we see the true value and the worth of the kingdom of God. We have to reevaluate everything about our lives when we come face to face with the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of God is the rulership of God over our lives. So these two short parables essentially say, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? That's what they're saying. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And, you know, these disciples, they had left everything to follow Jesus. They really had. They'd sold everything. They'd left everything. We are following Jesus. So Jesus was talking to them, and they could identify with this. And they say, yeah, we understand. We've left everything, and Jesus, You are of great value, and we know that we should follow You. But what's valuable to you today? What is truly valuable to you today? And we immediately go to finances, and we say, well, you know, what's my bank account, and what's my savings account, what's my 401k? But there's other things that become valuable to us. Our title, our family even, our position at work, sometimes our hobbies, sometimes our sports, our careers. These become so valuable to us, sometimes more valuable to us than the calling of God on our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is valuable to you today? You know, in both of these examples, both of these parables, the man and the merchant, they sold everything. And can you imagine them going to the auctioneer and saying, "Can you sell everything I own? Can you just take it all and sell it?" That auctioneer, and then the people coming to purchase everything, must have thought, "He's lost his mind. He's crazy. He's foolish. What on earth is he doing? He's selling everything to go and buy that field that nobody else wants. Is he crazy?" My friends, that's what's going to happen when you start living under the rulership in the kingdom of God. The world's going to look at you and say, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. You're foolish, a radical, you're extreme. In fact, those titles are badges of honor for Christians. Because we have to be extreme. We have to be radical. Christianity causes us and calls us to be all or nothing. That's the kingdom of God. That's the rulership of God, not holding anything back. Many of you would have heard the comments that talk show personality made this last week, and I don't watch the show, but I did hear about it on the news, Joy Behar, and she said that Vice President Mike Pence has a mental illness because he hears Jesus speak to him. That's the understanding of the world. Because to the understanding of the world, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be obedient to the call of God in your life is foolishness. It looks like a mental illness. It's foolishness. And as we progress in these days that we are entering into, Christians will be called fools more and more often as you stand up for Jesus Christ. R.T. Kendall wrote, "Once you have truly experienced the anointing of the Spirit, your money, your reputation, love for the world, fear of what people will say, and so on, all pale into insignificance." So if you're saying, well, it's too much for me to give up, it's too hard for me to give up everything, it's too hard for me to humble myself and to be called a fool, have you really encountered Jesus Christ? Have you really encountered the Spirit of the living God in your life? You know, the Bible doesn't say that material possessions are wrong. Rather, it says that when these possessions, these titles, these positions in life become more important to you than God, you're worshiping them, and you've stopped worshiping God. They become your idol. But there's no comparison between the treasures of this world and the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. There is no comparison. It cannot be made. And if you don't know the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, you need to encounter Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The merchant who sold everything to buy this one pearl, he didn't just exchange a bunch of pearls for another one. No, he gave up everything that was temporary for something that was absolutely priceless, that he couldn't even put a price to. It wasn't just an exchange. And when you come to Jesus Christ and say, I want to be under the rulership of God in my life, you're exchanging something that's temporary, you're exchanging something that has value for something that's infinitely valuable. You cannot even compare the two. So here's the big question. Does this reflect your Christian experience? Does this reflect your Christian experience? Or maybe you've someone that said, well, I know if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to hell, so I'm going to raise my hand in a meeting. I'm going to come forward and pray when I'm called to come forward and pray, and I'm going to get that insurance, that get out of hell card. But Jesus isn't everything to you. You say, well, I just raised my hand. I did what I was supposed to do. No, are you living under the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life? That's what it means to be a Christian. He is supremely more valuable than anything else you could ever ask for or imagine. You don't try Christianity. You don't just try Christianity to see if it works for you. You have to die to yourself and live for Him completely. There's a dying that's involved. So do you really know the treasures of the kingdom of heaven? Romans 8, verse 32 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" All things. The treasures of the kingdom of God. His promises in His Word. Everything that God has in store for us. The world may call us foolish. The world may ostracize Christians. but the peace and the joy and understanding of knowing that our Heavenly Father is smiling on us surpasses anything that you can ever imagine. When we say yes to Jesus, God gives us His Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to dwell in us, to live in us, to guide us, to instruct us. And then we slowly become more like Jesus. We're transformed from the inside. We become more like Jesus as we go. Revelation 21, verse 5, Jesus talking about the new heaven and the new earth. But he says, "Behold, I am making everything new." And it starts with that revelation of how we're being made new daily as we walk with Jesus Christ. Daily we're being made new. We're not perfect. None of us can stand here and say, "I've arrived." We're not perfect. But we're being made new, being regenerated by the presence of the living God in us. You know, when we become Christians, we become like that mustard seed or that leaven that slowly begins to impact those around us, begins to impact our community around us. It was interesting how we've been praying through Bless Every Home. We've been praying for our neighbors. And on Thursday night, Matt and I and Michael went out around our neighborhood, and so many of them said, "Oh yeah, we know you. You live on the corner. You live there." I said, "Well, and we pray for you." It's that leaven. There's a spiritual transaction that takes place. You're impacting people around you. When we see it that way, we see that all that it means to be a Christian. We view that everything that we have in life, all that we've worked for, all that we've amassed in our life, we may have, you know, amazing cars and a great house. It's worthless. We're all going to leave it behind anyway. Do you really know what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven? But there's a flip side to these parables, which I read this week and just completely blew my mind. You know that I love that that little analogy of having your mind blown. It was incredible when I read this. Jesus, when he was telling these parables, was actually proclaiming the gospel message. You know where the gospel message? Jesus came and lived amongst men. The second part of the Trinity, Jesus took on flesh and he died for you and for me so that we can be forgiven of our sins and spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. Jesus was the one in the story that became the man who sold everything to buy the field. Jesus is the merchant that sold everything. He gave up everything for that pearl of great price. In Philippians 2, verse 7 to 11, we read, "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Jesus knew the glory that he had in heaven, and he set it aside. He laid it aside. He laid down his crown in heaven to take a crown of thorns. He gave up everything. Did you get that? Jesus is the one that gave up everything to buy the field. When we truly understand that, Jesus bought the treasure, and that treasure is a salvation. And that's hard for us to even begin to fathom. Jesus saw in you and in me a treasure and said, "I'm going to give up everything for that." Really? Jesus gave up everything for us. But in return, he bought the whole field of creation. He bought the whole field. He bought everything. He purchased everything. And he is redeeming everything. The kingdom is now. The kingdom has come. And it is working out and dismantling the kingdom of Satan. So Jesus receives the name that is above every other name. He gave everything. Jesus gave everything for us. Why would you think he wouldn't expect the same from us? We just have to give everything up for him. It's worthless anyway, if it's not for him. The kingdom of heaven operates in a completely different currency than our world's currency. It is. It's foolishness. In order to gain, you've got to give away. Have you discovered that? What are you holding back from the Lord? What are you holding back? What are you saying, I'll give everything, but I like my career too much? Well, I'll give everything, but I'm going to hold on to my bank account because I can trust in that. Well, I'm going to give everything, but I'm going to hold on to my relationships with those friends of mine that I know I shouldn't be mixing with. I'm going to give everything, but I'm going to hold on to those drugs and things that I know that I shouldn't have. When you're holding back, you're not allowing the full reign of God in your life. And you're missing out on the treasure. You're missing out on what God has for you. You know, John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. and he really hits hard on the American dream. And the interesting, one little story he tells in there of this couple that were in their 50s, and they retired early, and they bought this 30-foot boat, moved down to Florida, and they spent the rest of their days, or that was their plan, to spend the rest of their days playing golf and, you know, playing bingo and just enjoying life. They were in their 50s. What a nightmare. That's not a dream. That's a nightmare. When you're going to come to heaven one day and God said, what did you do with your life that I gave you? You gave me one life, right? We get one. You don't say, well, I'm going to play in this life and then I'm going to get another one and maybe I'll serve God in that one. No, you get one life. Don't waste your life. Live for God. Give everything for him now. It's the one opportunity that you get to do that. Give everything for him now. Live with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Give God complete rulership of your life. And then in return, you're going to gain a life of infinite value. No one, and I guarantee you, no one who has given up everything for God and has moved and has said, I'm going to go into the mission field, not that that's what God's calling you to do, but no one that's given up everything and said it's all worthless in return for Jesus Christ has regretted it. You'll never find anybody that regrets that. Rather, you'll find people that have tried to hold on to things and their careers. That's the one who has regret. Don't waste your life and live in regret, but live for the kingdom of God. I shared this with a number of you because talking about coming to the end of your days and living your life, and I've shared this with a few of you. I was at a conference recently where the speaker said, what is the second most influential decade of your life? And everyone was thinking, you know, well, once I've graduated, maybe in my 30s and I've got all my energy, and then maybe in my 40s. And he said, no, between 60 and 70. That's the second most influential decade of your life, where you have the greatest impact on those around you. And he said, but what is the most influential decade of your life? It's between your 70s and your 80s, between 70 and 80. And we'll say, well, no, that's old people. Those are retired people. No offense to anybody here. You're not old, trust me. But if you've lived according to the kingdom of God, if you've lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, you would have built a legacy of people, of fellowship, of disciples that you've been discipling and following Jesus Christ, that when you're in your 70s, they listen to every word that you say. You have influence. It is the most influential decade of your life. So if you're in your 40s today, if we're in your 30s today, and say, I'm wasting my life, there's so much more that God has in store for you. And if you're in your 70s to 80s and 90s, and you're here today, we as the younger generation need to hear from you how God has impacted your life. We need to hear your stories. We need to hear stories of faithfulness. We need to hear stories of victories in Jesus Christ as you've lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We also need to hear stories of mistakes, because that's real. This is the body of Christ. I love being a multi-generational church, because we can learn so much from each other. Nobody is written off, and nobody is counted out until Jesus takes you home. So let's be a people who live for the kingdom of heaven. Let's be a people who give everything. And I'm not saying go and empty your bank accounts. I'm saying give it to Him. Allow the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life, your possessions, your workplace, the people that you influence, your friends, your families. Give them all to Him and allow Him to lead you for His glory. So we're going to close now with a well-known hymn, and you know this hymn very well, but I want to challenge you as we close. If God has been speaking to you today, you may want to just spend the time praying in your seat. You may want to come forward and just pray here and as a step of commitment to giving God the lordship over your life, every aspect of your life, holding nothing back. And if you need prayer, if you'd like prayer, we'd have people up front here to pray for you. But I invite you today, if God is speaking to you, don't hold back. And you don't know all the details, you don't know how that works out. You just want to say yes. It begins with a yes to the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. Let us sing and pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave everything for us. You held nothing back. And Lord, we want to commit to being followers of you, holding nothing back. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.